dig into your word and this book of Ruth, and we ask that you would again apply your truth to our hearts and our lives. Again, we come just very conscious, Father, of our need of you. And that, Lord, unless you are present, unless you are speaking through your word, Lord, nothing of significance will happen. And so we come to you, and we're looking to you to meet us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's begin right from the beginning by reading chapters 3 and 4, and we'll be listening to it. Chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Ruth, as we finish up today. Do you have that, Flavio?
Finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her,
"My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do."
"I will do whatever you say,"
Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet.
"Who are you?"
he asked.
"I am your servant, Ruth,"
she said.
"Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer."
"The Lord bless you, my daughter,"
he replied.
"This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning."
So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said,
"Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor."
He also said,
"Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out."
When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
"How did it go, my daughter?"
Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added,
"He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'"
Then Naomi said,
"Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said,
"Come over here, my friend, and sit down."
So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said,
"Sit here."
And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer,
"Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line."
"I will redeem it,"
he said. Then Boaz said,
"On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property."
At this, the kinsman redeemer said,
"Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it."
Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz,
"Buy it yourself."
And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people,
"Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses.
Then the elders and all those at the gate said,
"We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah."
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi,
"Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth."
Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David.
All right, here we go. Well, remember yesterday we spoke about faith having two components. That's how we began. What were the two components? There has to be a content of faith, and there has to be an expression of faith. Good. Let's put those up. Content of faith and an expression of faith. These are very important, because you can have content without expression, and James says you have dead faith. But the opposite is true as well. To merely have expression of faith is not to have faith at all, right? Just doing acts of good deeds is not Christianity, is it? There has to be a theology behind it. There has to be a content behind it, something that I believe and trust. So yesterday we looked at that content of faith, what we could learn from this story of Ruth about who God is. Today I want us to think about, what can we learn about the expression of faith in Ruth? That is, how is that faith played out in their lives? And before we get into this, I want us to think a little bit about the relationship between faith and love. The relationship between faith and love is very close all the way through Scripture, is it not? Faith and love, faith is nothing without love, right? You hear echoes of 1 Corinthians 13. You can have faith to move mountains, but if you have no love, you're nothing, right? Nothing at all. And yet, love, we are told, flows out of faith. That is, love is the expression of faith. And we see that in multiple places. So that tells us something, that if we're to have bold faith in a troubled world, we're going to have bold love in a troubled world. And if we read the story of Ruth, we quickly realize that this is not just a story of bold faith, but it's a story of bold love in a troubled world. If I were to pick a key verse for the book of Ruth, I would pick Galatians 5:6. I know that's a bit against the rules, because generally when you pick a key verse, you got to pick within the book. But it is within the book, and so maybe it works. Galatians 5:6. Know what it says. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Now to me, that's the message of Ruth in a nutshell. Whether you're an Israelite or a Moabite, it really doesn't matter. What matters is faith working through love. And that's the message of Ruth, isn't it? It's faith being expressed in tangible acts of love. And I trust we'll see that this morning. All right, so what can we learn about the expression of faith in Ruth? And I just have 3 points this morning. Number one, bold faith is expressed in an inclination of heart that calls upon God to show his goodness to others. Calls upon God to show his goodness to others. Yesterday we noted that the characters in the story understand God to be good, and they frequently invoke his blessing on others. Remember us seeing that, noticing that? Let's look at it again. It's quite amazing in a story of only 4 short chapters to have this kind of a theme repeated this many times. So let's look at it with me in chapter 1, verse 8. I'm just going to go through it quickly. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house." And know what she says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with me and the dead." Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Boaz, again, he's coming among his reapers, and they say, "May the Lord be with you." See, a desire, a call that God would be with him. His presence would be with Boaz. And Boaz responds, or no, they respond to Boaz, "May the Lord bless you." See that desire of goodwill for another person. You see it in chapter 2, verse 12. I'll just work through here. Boaz speaking to Ruth now, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel." Look at chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. This is Naomi now speaking of Boaz. 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness." May he be blessed of the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. This is now Boaz speaking to Ruth. "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter." Did you see the theme? May you be blessed. May God do good. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Here's all the people saying in the court and the elders, "May the Lord make the woman who's coming to you into your home like Rachel and Leah." I mean, that's good. That's positive. May he make her great in the house of Israel. May he do good. And note that all of these are verbal expressions of goodwill. That is, they're not just thoughts, but they're expressed on the lips. They're words, right? Spoken out loud. It's interesting, faith has something to do with our words and our speech, does it not? And note that the characters never seek God's blessing for themselves. Not once will you find in Ruth anyone praying for themselves or asking God to bless themselves, or asking God to intervene in their circumstances, even though they very well could have, right? There are circumstances that are quite bad. Naomi could have easily said, "Lord, please help me. Please do something in my life." Ruth could have cried out to God, but no, they're all the expressions here are expressions that are directed towards others. It's others focused. And if faith expresses itself in love, then love, we note, is others-focused. It's not self-centered, but it's focused on the good of others. And so we learn just from this little survey that the faith is expressed in an inclination of heart that seeks the good of others. Seeks the good of others. And so we could ask ourselves this morning, do we have an inclination of heart that calls upon God to show his goodness in the lives of others? Is that something that we desire? And even verbalize out loud to other people, "May God bless you," but really mean it. "May God do good to you. I want God to do good to you. I want you to be fulfilled, encouraged, provided for, met, your needs met. That's my heart desire." Do we have that within us? But secondly, and this goes right alongside, is that bold faith is expressed in doing loving kindness to others, even at personal cost. That is, the characters not only mean well, they not only desire the well-being of others, but they follow through with their desire, and they act in the interests of others. And we note that several points. That is, they do hesed. We were talking about hesed yesterday, this word that speaks of love, mercy, grace, faithfulness, loyalty, all this packed into this one word. And they do this. They act it. It's not just an emotion, but it's an action. They are willing, they are willing to be the answer to their own prayers. It's very interesting. They call God, they call upon God to bless others, and then they are willing to act in such a way that others are blessed. You note that? Note the pattern. Pattern of Hesed in Ruth. We can note many at many points this being worked out, but let's look at the major points here. First of all, Naomi prays. That's again in 1:8, and that's very, if you notice, that's a very important verse in the book. We keep coming back to 1:8. But she prays that God would do Hesed to her daughters-in-law. That's where you start hearing this word Hesed. And then you start seeing it being played out. Ruth does Hesed to Naomi. Know how she does Hesed. You know the word Hesed is not used. She is doing Hesed to Naomi by accompanying her, by not leaving her, by showing faithfulness and loyalty to her, leaving her family and country and friends behind. And it's at personal cost. That was a cost to Ruth, was it not? To leave her familiar territory and go with Naomi in a foreign country where she might not be accepted, where she might be shunned because she's a Moabite. So Ruth does Hesed to Naomi. Note that Boaz does Hesed to Ruth and Naomi. He shows them generosity at personal cost, financial cost, by giving them extra, by making his workers leave behind extra barley. I mean, that is a financial cost to him, isn't it? Because he could have kept that barley, sold that barley, profited from that extra barley, but he shows them generosity, even invites Ruth to eat with him. And so he's doing Hesed. Note that Ruth does Hesed to Boaz. We're told that the reason she's doing Hesed in chapter 3, we just heard it, is because she didn't go after younger men. That's a little bit complicated there, and we're going to come back to that. I'm just going to leave that. But she is, Boaz takes her actions as acts of kindness, goodness, mercy, faithfulness. He takes it that way. But note that finally and ultimately, at the end of the story, God is doing Hesed to all three characters, isn't he? All three have been met by God, blessed by God, shown mercy by God. Now, there is an important truth that is conveyed in chapter 2, verse 20. So let's focus on that just for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 20. Look what it says. Let me put it up here. Here we go. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Now there's an ambiguity in this verse. The ambiguity is on that word "who." Who is pointing to who? Whom? Is it pointing to he? That is Boaz? Or is it pointing to the Lord? Who has not withdrawn his loving kindness? Is it Boaz who's not withdrawn it? Or is it the Lord? Well, the answer is really yes, right? Both. Both have not withdrawn their loving kindness. And that tells us something, I think something important, is that God expresses his loving kindness through the loving kindness of his people. You know that? Perhaps you've sensed that. You've experienced that in your life. How does God often show his love to us? often through the love of his people. I know that when I went through a difficult time, I didn't necessarily sense God's love directly, but I could not dismiss the love of his people towards me. And I realized that God was showing me his love through his people. And this is what's going on here. And really, in fact, the only reason Boaz can show loving kindness is because God is a God of loving kindness. And Boaz has clearly experienced God's loving kindness to him. And so by way of application, we can ask ourselves a question when we pray for others that God would bless them. Are we willing to be the answer or part of the answer to that prayer? And bless them ourselves. Is faith in God expressed in our lives in such a way that we practice, we do chesed towards those around us? Those that we come into contact with, as Boaz came into contact with Ruth, by chance, says the story, quote unquote. Finally, and thirdly, and this we'll spend most of our time here tonight, is this. Bold faith is expressed by making godly choices when faced with ungodly alternatives. Godly choices when faced with ungodly alternatives. And I'd like us to see four choices that are made here in the book. Important choices that are made by the characters. First of all, turn back to chapter 1, verse 15. I could go even further back and speak of Naomi's choice to return to Israel. But this is an important choice here, chapter 1, verse 15. Naomi is saying to Ruth, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." That's important. What is Naomi saying? She's telling Ruth, go back to your people and go back to your gods. And she's really telling her, go back to idolatry. Right? Isn't that what it is? The gods of Moab? Go back to your idolatry. And Ruth makes a choice. She says, no. I want to worship and serve the true and living God, the God of Israel. Your God will be my God. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And she makes this great, great statement of faith in verses 16 and 17. Let's read it again. It's so beautiful. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse." And note that she says, when she says, "Thus may the Lord," she is using the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh, which is the covenant-keeping name of God. And she uses that name, "and worse, if anything but death, death but parts you in me." And so she makes a decision here to become an Israelite proselyte, a godly choice in the face of an ungodly alternative, right? Secondly, though, we see Boaz's decision. Boaz is faced with a decision. He comes to his field to inspect the work, and there he sees a young woman gleaning in the fields, and he asks his workers, you see that in verse 5, Boaz says to his servant, "Whose young woman is this? Who is she?" Because he has a right to know who's in his field, and he has the authority to determine who's going to stay in his field and who's going to get kicked out, doesn't he not? And he asks this question, "Who is she?" And the servants say, "Hey, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." Now, at this point, Boaz had a choice. He could pursue his personal profit, or he could pursue chesed, and the law of God. Because if you note, the law of God said this, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him. Why? The reason given is that you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And you shall not afflict a widow or an orphan. And again, you read in Leviticus, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That is, you are to harvest, but if anything falls, you're to leave it. If anything slips through the cracks, you're to leave it for the needy, for the stranger. And Boaz makes a godly decision. When faced with an ungodly alternative, alternative that could have profited him, he chooses to let her, and he even encourages her. That's incredible. He doesn't just leave her alone, he encourages her, and even instructs his workers to, oops, we dropped a little bit here, oops, we dropped some here, and make it easier for her. Now we come to this decision here, and this is, we're going to spend a little bit of time here, because it's a bit of a complex section. Boaz's and Ruth's decision at the threshing floor. Chapter 3. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, we do need to understand a little bit about have a little cultural background to Jewish culture. Let's read Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. This explains to us the law or the instructions regarding this kinsman redeemer, this near relative and his duties. When a brother dies, when brothers live together, it says, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name shall not be blotted out from Israel. So this is a provision in the law, so that a man who dies without having an heir would be able to have an heir that would be able to continue that his name, his family name. Seems a little strange to us. It's not something we practice, but this is something that God had instructed his people. Now note that it says a brother. So we're not sure if Boaz was under any constraint to do this, or the other relative, because they were clearly not brothers. The only two brothers were, as far as we know, Mahon and Chilion, right? And they both died. So we're not sure if there is any kind of obligation on the part of Boaz or this other fellow that will come up a little bit later to enact this. Now, it does appear as if the situation was such that it would have been improper for Boaz to approach Ruth and ask her to marry him, and probably for several reasons. One is there seems to be an age difference. I think that's clearly in the text. He blesses her for not going after younger men, which implies that that's what she naturally should have done, would have done. He's older, and perhaps this age difference made it so that it was improper for him to approach her and ask her to marry him. Secondly, perhaps it was improper to force this kind of Mosaic law on a Moabite woman. And so perhaps that is creating a certain distance here. Thirdly, Boaz is quite aware that he's not the closest relative. That is, he is not the one to initiate something. And that also is keeping him from initiating in this situation. Now, if it was improper for Boaz to initiate a relationship with Ruth, it definitely seems improper for Ruth to initiate a relationship with Boaz, does it not? I mean, think about it. This is a foreigner propositioning an Israelite. A woman coming to a man. a young person to an older person. A destitute field worker coming to a landowner. You know. But nevertheless, Naomi instructs her to do something very unusual, and Ruth obeys. She follows it to a T. Well, maybe not quite to the T, but we look at this. Now, no. It's important for us, as we read the story, to realize that Ruth's preparation and Naomi's choice of the location, all of this, the entire narrative, suggests the actions of a prostitute. You can't get away from this. And if it seems risque in English, it's even worse in Hebrew, believe me. Because the choice of words used here insinuates an immoral, illicit relationship. Encounter happening here. All of it is pointing in this direction, and I think purposefully. I think the narrator, that the storyteller, is building tension to the story. He wants you to feel the tension. This is not good. This is not a good situation. Everything suggests a very compromising situation. Boaz wakes up and finds a woman at his feet. What will they do? Will Boaz run her off? Or will he take advantage of her? Will she try to seduce Boaz, forcing his hand, forcing him to take care of her? See, we feel the tension. Do you feel the tension? What's going to happen here? And verse 9 then relieves that tension. Chapter 3, verse 9. Boaz wakes up and says, "Who are you?" He's a bit startled, a bit surprised. What's going on here? Who are you? What's going on? And note what Ruth says. She immediately makes it very clear that her intentions are righteous, very righteous. And she does not leave even a moment, even a second, for him to doubt that. He says, "I am Ruth, your maid, your servant. So spread your covering," that was a Jewish term for marry me, take care of me, "over your maid, for you are a close relative." You are a close relative. And by saying that, she's calling upon the law of Moses. Now when you, if you're going after an immoral relationship, you don't start quoting scripture. You know, this makes it very clear that she says, "My intentions are righteous. I'd like you to follow and to enact these Mosaic instructions, God's instructions towards me." Now Boaz praises her immediately. See, Boaz sees what's going on. He understands it, and perhaps Boaz is, in a sense, relieved that she came to him, because he knew he couldn't go to her. There's perhaps some of that going on. And note that he is very willing to do what she asks. And yet, there is a problem, because another man stands closer in relation to her. And so this takes us to the fourth decision, godly decision that is made in the face of an alternative, right? Boaz, I think, could have just forced his way. He could have just said, "I'm going to marry her. This is what I want to do. I'm going to do it." But he too wants to follow the law of God. You see that? He's very careful. And he says, "Someone else is closer." And he risks losing all, doesn't he? He risks losing Ruth. But he follows through. He goes to the gate. We read it. He confronts this man. He does it in a wise, shrewd sort of way, not showing all his cards at once. Like, "Here's one card. You willing? Yes? Uh-huh. Ace." And perhaps he knew that this man would not be able to follow through and wanted to play it up, but the Lord still is intervening here in honoring Ruth's faithfulness, Boaz's faithfulness, as they make these choices. All right, and that leads us to ask the question for ourselves. Will we make godly choices in the face of ungodly alternatives? Because we're confronted with that, right, every day. The opportunity to go a different way other than the way God has instructed. All right, let's close. And by closing, I'd like to point to one last thing. The story of Ruth describes for us what the life of faith looks like, doesn't it? It paints a picture of a life of faith. And I love it because it tells us that the measure of a person's faith is not found in the number of miracles you can perform. It's not found in the fact that God has blessed you with wealth and health and prosperity. It's clearly they have gone through much suffering. No, the measure of a person's faith is demonstrated in the kindness they show to others. Isn't that simple? In the chesed they show to others, the love they show to others. It is expressed in the godly character of their lives. Very, very simple, but very profound. There's something very interesting about the location of Ruth in the canon. You know what I mean by the canon? Where it's located in the Old Testament. In our Bibles, Ruth is located after what? Which book? Judges. And as such, it provides a contrast to us to the unfaithfulness of God's people in the time of the judges. But, let me put this slide up. In the Hebrew Bible, Ruth is in a different location. Ruth comes after the book of Proverbs. And how does the book of Proverbs end? It's a description of a virtuous woman, is it not? Turn there to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 10, and this section begins right here. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? Or an excellent woman, who can find? Do I have? I don't have the verse there. The word there is hayil, excellent, hayil, an excellent, or of noble character. Who can find? And guess what? That's the very word Boaz uses when he wakes up. And Ruth says, will you marry me? And he says, I will do it because everyone knows that you are a woman of hayil, of excellence. There's a connection between Ruth and Proverbs. True covenant faithfulness and loving kindness is illustrated and expressed by a Moabite woman. Isn't that interesting? A Moabite woman. In such a way that her story was placed in the Hebrew canon as an example of a woman of excellence. And read with me, I'm going over just a couple minutes, but read with me Proverbs 31, 10 through the end, and see if you can't see Ruth and actually explicit intertextual connections, if you know what I mean, that connection between Proverbs and Ruth. Read with me, an excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and you have no lack of gain. She does him good. See that? That doing good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings, and she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand grasps a spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household and for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known where? In the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belt to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in kindness, and the teaching of Hesed is on her tongue. The teaching of Hesed is on her tongue. That's the word there. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Ruth was not an idle person. Her children rise up and bless her, Obed. Her husband also and praises her. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Ruth was not idle, she was productive. In the interest of her family, in the interest of Naomi. Her husband was known in the gates. She taught, and she is still teaching, has said today. She fears the Lord. She was a woman of excellence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it teaches and instructs us. Thank you for those who've gone behind us, who've gone before us, and who have lived this life out. Faithfully, simply. Father, enable us by your grace, by your Spirit, to live out this life of faith, to live out Hesed. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.